Our reading today is taken from Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Thank you. One of my favourite authors is Dr. Seuss. A great favourite of his books starts like this: "Oh, the places you will go. You'll be on your way up, you'll be seeing great sights. You'll join the high flyers who soar to the heights. You won't lag behind because you'll have the speed. You'll pass the whole gang and you'll soon take the lead. Wherever you fly, you'll be the best of the best. Wherever you go, you will top all the rest. Except when you don't. Because sometimes you won't." I'm sorry to say, but sadly it's true that bang-ups and hang-ups can happen to you. You can get all hung up in a prickly perch and your gang will fly on. You'll be left in a lurch. You'll come down from the lurch with an unpleasant bump, and the chances are then you'll be in a slump. And when you're in a slump, you're not in for much fun, and slumping yourself is not easily done. I love it because it is such a fantastic outlook. It's such a fantastic way of us seeing what life is so often like. It's a great reflection on the ups and the downs and the slumps that we go through. And it is especially in those slump times and in those times of hang-ups and bang-ups, we expect Jesus to be there. These times are the times especially we need to know that he is around. But what does Jesus being there for us look like? How do we expect God to respond in great moments of need? When we're facing a tough time, none of us would ever expect Jesus to play a trick on us. We would never expect Jesus to be the prankster. And although this isn't his normal way of responding to our crises, isn't this what we've just read about this morning? Haven't we just read a story about Jesus pranking his friends? Jerusalem was buzzing with the news of Jesus' death. And even if people hadn't witnessed his crucifixion, they would have experienced darkness and earth tremors. They might well have heard report about the temple curtain being destroyed in a way that nobody could quite explain. And when a complete stranger butted into a conversation that Cleopas and a disciple were having together, and he says, "What are you talking about?" These two men must have thought, what planet are you on? It stopped them in their tracks. And Cleopas says, are you the only person in Jerusalem that doesn't know the things that have happened? And instead of Jesus saying, hey guys, it's me, he pretends not to understand. What things? He says, this is pure comedy. No one could have understood more about what had gone on than Jesus. And yet he hides who he really is and says, come on, spill the beans. Tell me what things. It's not so much of a comedy from where Cleopas and the other disciple are standing, though. For them, they're facing a tragedy. They're sad and they're confused. They can't make sense of what was a violent and premature death. They've been let down by a system that should have saved an innocent man, and they're in the depths of despair. And Jesus, well, Jesus, there's a bit of a trick going on. It's amusing. And yet, actually, we might not feel too amused, not because we haven't got a sense of humour, but the idea of Jesus playing a trick on his friends leaves us feeling incredibly uncomfortable. If Jesus can pretend to his disciple when their world is falling apart, what about us when our world is falling apart too? It is the last way we would expect Jesus to respond to us in our moment of crisis, when we're going through our hang-ups and our bang-ups and we find ourselves in a slump. In this context, Jesus' question, what things, is really quite a disturbing one. And yet, despite this peculiar trick that is going on, in asking that question, the disciples confide in Jesus, probably like they have never done before. They pour out their broken hearts. They share their shattered hopes. They talk about what the women had witnessed and what they don't understand. Do you feel their hopelessness? We had hoped, but it has been 3 days. As they bear their soul to a complete stranger, we see something of psychological genius on Jesus' part. They're really, really talking to him. But the story doesn't pan out the way we would expect. Jesus says, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And then he goes on to interpret the whole of the Old Testament in terms of himself and his mission. And at some point in this teaching, don't we expect Jesus to come out and go, ta-da! Guys, look at it. Look at me. Or don't we expect them to rumble him at some point as they hear his teaching? But this doesn't happen. It isn't until Jesus sits down at the meal table and he acts as host. He takes the bread, he gives thanks for it, he breaks it and gives it to them that they realize they are in the presence of Jesus, and actually they have been all along. Now they get it. Duh! Didn't our hearts burn when he was talking to us and sharing scriptures? Ha! The joke was on us. It is a comedy moment, but nevertheless, it is still a somewhat disturbing one because we don't expect Jesus to act in this way. We don't expect Jesus to pretend when we're in a slump. I certainly didn't a few years ago when I was in a bit of a slump. I was going through hang-ups and bang-ups, and God said that something that I was concerned about wouldn't happen. And I wouldn't happen, and I believed that to be true, so much so it affected actions and it affected my behaviours. And then one day he asked me to facilitate the very thing that he had said wasn't going to happen. And I was floored, completely and utterly floored. Why would God pretend? Why would he pretend that something wasn't going to happen when all along he knew that it would? And for a number of days, as far as I was concerned, my relationship with God was broken. All I could say to him was, speak to the hand. And then he shut the door on the very thing that he'd asked me to facilitate. It didn't ever happen. I had been pranked. And it's not comfortable when Jesus pranks us, when he plays a trick. But playing a trick can be an incredibly powerful tool. It can be a very powerfully subtle way of us learning something about ourselves or another that our biases and our expectations would normally block. The memories of such occasions stay with us and they bind us deep to the person that has played that trick on us. And when we surrender to the prankster and you say, you got me, we lay down our egos and we laugh at ourselves. Isn't that often a way in which deep relationship is built? When Jesus pranked, played a trick on me, the outcome was a fresh revelation of how very deeply my Heavenly Father loved me. It impacted my ability to trust him in a way that no other experience has ever done before. I had always believed that God was faithful, good, and true. But out of that experience, I know for certain he will always be good and faithful and true in any and through any of my hang-ups and my bang-ups and my slumps. It was a significant and a strategic move on God's part. And it was out of my place of brokenness that I had a fresh experience of the glory, the sheer glory of the risen Christ. And there is much of brokenness and glory that is emphasized in this road to Emmaus, Jesus prayer. Not the place of the disciples' brokenness or glory, but that of Christ. We expect Jesus' identity to have come through his wonderful and his marvelous teaching, if we're honest. And his Emmaus sermon must have been second to none. But they don't. The disciples don't see him there. Instead, it is when the disciples are reminded of his body being broken and his blood being shed. And Conrad Genf, who writes about this passage of scripture, says this: Jesus is not primarily remembered in scripture because he was a great teacher, but because of what he took up and allowed to be broken. I'm going to say that again. Jesus is not primarily remembered in scripture because he was a great teacher, but because of what he took up and allowed to be broken. He goes on to say it is the Lord's Supper, not the Sermon on the Mount, which is the centerpiece of our faith. It's quite a challenging thought. If we're to model Jesus, the giving of ourselves must trump our pursuit of learning and understanding every single time. It's in brokenness and surrender that glory is found. And the idea of God playing with his children isn't always a comfortable thought. And yet Matthew tells us of another time when Jesus decides to have a bit of a laugh. This time it's with a Gentile woman, and she comes to him again in a moment of great need. "Help me, my daughter is demon possessed." And Matthew says that she pestered the disciples so much, they said, "Please, Jesus, will you do something just to make her go away?" She was driving them mad. And then Jesus says quite an unusual thing. He says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. She said, "Lord, help me." And he said, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." These are tough words, aren't they? And she said, "Yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat crumbs that fall from the master's table." And then Jesus said, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed. Now, Jesus had healed Gentiles previously, so why in this story does he play another game? Why does he pretend again? Not only does he pretend his ministry is solely for Jews, but he reinforces it by using Jewish trash talk. Dogs was a Jewish derisory turn of phrase for Gentiles. This is another disturbing story about Jesus not responding in the way that we expect. And then I love the dialogue that goes on between him and this woman. They spar verbally with each other. He teases her about a dog, and she plays along and comes back at him. Street dogs would roam the towns and cities scavenging for food, but some dogs were household pets, and they would have eaten the food that had dropped from the table, and that is what she is playing with here. But again, why does Jesus pretend in such a desperate situation, at least as far as this woman was concerned? I wonder if he isn't throwing something out into the crowd, maybe into the laps of his disciples themselves. Something not quite true, but looking for a response. And what will that response be? Nods of approval, oh yes, of course, this rabbi would only be interested in Jews. Or is he trying to elicit something different? No, this isn't right. You've done it before. Why won't you do it this time? Jesus throws out a provocative statement and he waits to see who bites. Jesus heals the daughter, and that is what we would expect. But he also does something remarkable in this woman's life too. Do you notice he changes her name? No longer is she dog, but she becomes a woman of faith. A woman of great faith. And it reminds me of that passage in Isaiah when God says to Israel, you will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so your Lord rejoices over you. And just as God rejoices for Israel, in that promise he rejoices over us too. But his ways are sometimes surprising. His ways sometimes catch us off guard. When Jesus asked what things to his disciples, and he asks us what things today. It isn't that he doesn't know what is going on in our lives, but he's inviting dialogue. He's inviting a pouring out of our brokenness to him in the way that the disciples poured out their brokenness on the road to Emmaus. He wants to draw out an arguing against injustices, just as the Canaanite woman came back at him. And even in our moments of distress and anger and disbelief, we say, God, speak to the hand. He will still continue to bless and meet us and greet us where we are, showing us the wonderful glory of his risenness. God knows everything that is going on in our lives. He is completely familiar with all our ways. But I wonder, are we familiar with all of his ways? And if pretending and having a little bit of a play with us is one of his strategies, the big challenge for us today is, how familiar do we want to be with our risen Lord? This morning we've explored a more surprising characteristic of the nature of God. Jesus pretending. Jesus playing a trick. Jesus is the prankster. Jesus tossing out something that isn't quite true. But scripture shows us that this is sometimes a strategy of God, not to make fun of us. His humour is never unkind. But he will draw us so that we come to him to see him in a new and a fresh way. I'm conscious that we maybe have not seen our Lord Jesus Christ in this way before. I sense that we will have read those stories in a slightly different way. That beautiful poem that Gareth shared with us talked about Jesus being in disguise. I've pushed it further. Jesus pretends. But you know, many of us, in our bumps and in our slumps and in those times of hang-ups and bang-ups, we have and do struggle with what God is doing and being and saying to us. And I wonder this morning whether we can hold this thought of God's more mysterious and more unusual ways before him and play with these thoughts in our minds. So as the worship come and they lead us in our closing song, I've got some little bags of sand here, and I want to encourage you to come and take one of these bags as a visual aid and as a response. Sand is something that children play with, and it's a reminder to us that God has a playful nature too. Maybe the sand reminds us that sand prank we started out with this bit when I started speaking, and it will cause us to question, what do I think of a Jesus that can play a trick or two? But the sand can also remind us of the greatness of God and the joy of our relationship with him. The psalmist says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Can I encourage you to come and take a little bag of sand as a visual aid, reminding us of God's playful nature, reminding us that there are sometimes ways in which Jesus works that we don't, at the time, understand. But also remember that the rejoicing and the thoughts of God over us number more than the grains of sand. So come and receive. And we're going to sing our final song in a few moments, which just reminds us how God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So come and take a little packet. Take it home.